The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
We are going to kick off what we've been calling Remnant Holy Week. The time between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. This is an incredible time for us to commemorate. And it's good for us to take this time to really, really think about the cost that was the price that was paid for our sins and for us to be able to sit here today with the hope of heaven. So I'm thankful to kick it off and look forward to Jeremiah's message next week, and then Friday night with our Good Friday service. Looking forward to all of this. So if you're on the mailing list, I have a mailing list for my newspaper column that goes out. If you're on the mailing list, I'm going to start sending out the Holy Week stuff. I've done a series of columns based on the people who were there. Mary and the soldier who crucified Jesus, who actually enjoyed doing it. And so I'll be sending out that email list. If you'd like to sign up for it, just go to jerrygodsey.com and I'll make sure you get on the list. Good stuff. Okay? Let's pray. God, thanks. I pray that you'll open our hearts today. Father, help us to be one of the faces in the crowd today, and question our motive for following you. Thanks, God. Bless us now today, Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. Here's all the social media stuff for today. Hashtag look at the crowd. Hashtag Palm Sunday at Jerry Godsey at Remnant Church. Please, please use your social media during the message. Knock, knock. Europe. No Europe who. Knock, knock. A broken pencil. Nah, never mind, it's pointless. Do you think you'll remember me in a year? Will you remember me in a month? Knock, knock. See, you forgot already. That's sad. Knock, knock. Apple. Knock, knock. Come on, Apple. Knock, knock. Apple. Knock, knock. Orange. Aren't you glad I didn't say apple? I am actually going somewhere with this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21. You're like, he's lost his mind. And if you've been here any length of time, that's not the first time you've thought that, let's be honest. Matthew 21, verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and he threw the garments over the colt, and he sat on it, talking about Jesus. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. Now you see why we did the knock-knock jokes. Who is this? Who is this? When Jesus came into town on Palm Sunday, it was almost like a big knock-knock joke. Who is this? Who's this guy? Who's coming into town? And the people went nuts. The crowd went crazy. They threw palm branches in front of him. They spread their garments, their clothes out on the ground so that the donkey could walk over them. Not even Jesus, it was a donkey. Donkeys not known for their cleanliness. If I put my coat on the ground and the donkey steps on it, I'm probably not wearing that coat anymore. And yet, fast forward a week, and that same crowd is crying for his death. That same crowd is accepting his guilt. When Pilate asked, well, you know, who's to blame for this? Or, you know, I'm not going to accept the responsibility for this. They said, let his blood be on us and our children. Who do you want, this murdered Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, give us Barabbas. How does a crowd turn so quickly? How did that happen? What are the mechanics that makes a city go crazy for a guy 1 week and just a few days later scream for his blood and then watch him die a horrible death? I think a lot of it has to do with the attitude of the crowd. The attitude, because in that crowd, there were people from all, with different viewpoints. You know, if you ask 10 people the same question, they'll all have a different view of how it works. Talk about politics. No, don't talk about politics. You know, some people think that Donald Trump is going to save America. Some people think he's already taken us into the toilet. Some people think he's the devil incarnate. Some people think, well, he's got funny hair. Everybody's got an opinion. I had a coach tell me one time, I said, well, coach, you know, I'd like to tell you my opinion about this. He said, God, see, opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. Now, I'll be honest, I have significantly cleaned that up from when the coach actually said it to me. Originally, it had a different body part affixed to it, and I'll let you figure that out on your own. In the crowd, though, there were different attitudes. And I think the way they thought about Jesus that day says an awful lot about what happened to them later on in the week. So let's take a look at the crowd today. In fact, first of all, let's look, who is Jesus to the crowd? The crowd wanted a miracle Jesus. They wanted this miracle guy. They loved the fact that he taught them parables because they were easier to understand most of the time. And I've said this before, if you ever feel like maybe you're not as spiritually hip as you should be, and maybe, you know, you're not as up to speed, read the New Testament and watch when Jesus tells a parable, and you can see the disciples just like, well, yes, Lord, that's a good point. Well, yes, sir. And later on they say, hey, Jesus, what'd that mean? Jesus talked in parables. He used stories. And everybody could relate to them and everybody could figure them out. Except the disciples sometimes, evidently. And he healed people. Jesus is walking through town one day and he sees a man born blind and he spits in the ground and he rubs it in the guy's eyes and he says, how's this? My first reaction is, well, first of all, it's kind of gross. And the guy says, well, I see kind of trees moving around. So he does it again. Now the guy sees. Can you imagine being there when Lazarus was raised from the dead? I love this line. If you look it up in the King James, it's great. He says, where's Lazarus? And they say, well, he's in the cave. He's in the tomb. And he says, well, let's go get him. They said, no, Lord. He's been in the tomb 3 days. Surely he stinketh. I love that verse. Surely he stinketh. And Jesus said, I'm sure he stinketh, but don't call me Shirley. No, he didn't say that part. They wanted to see that. Can you imagine standing there and saying, this is never going to work? Because you know people in the crowd were there like, this dude's nuts. Can you imagine one of us walking to a funeral? Or the mortuary and walking up and saying, yo, dude, come on out. Now, I will tell you that in my job at the sheriff's office, I went to many, many autopsies. And I'll be honest with you, if somebody on that autopsy table had stood up, there would have been another autopsy later. It'd have been a fat white guy with a beard. Because when we first got into the new autopsy room, they had this fan above the table, and I didn't know about it. And so I went in to, I'm writing down some of the stuff I got to write before the autopsy starts, and the bag starts moving. Okay, I will tell you, for about 15 seconds there, I was praying that the Lord would protect me from whatever was in that thing. And then I realized it was the fan, and God, the only thing God had to protect me from was my own weird imagination. But that's who the crowd wanted. They wanted to see the miracles. They want to see the show. And even though he had done so many things, they wanted more. Luke 11:16, others trying to test Jesus demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Yo, Jesus, you really think you're the Son of God? Cool. Here's a dead frog. Raise it from the dead. Hey, Jesus wasn't doing parlor tricks. He was changing lives. This wasn't like some Disney movie, you know, bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. Jesus was all about doing incredible things for people. And then, if you look in the book of Mark, you find like 7 times where Jesus would heal somebody and then tell them, don't tell anybody. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Anybody, you know very much about leprosy? It's an incredibly destructive disease. Pieces of you just literally rot off. Amazing. A friend of mine, who's the dorm director of the college I went to, grew up in a leper colony. He didn't have leprosy, but his dad was a missionary to them. And every kid was given a cat. Every kid had his own cat, which seems kind of weird until you realize the cats would chase away the mice and the rats that would literally come at night and chew the dead skin off the people, and they couldn't feel it because their nerve endings were dead. And Ken Backman said, you've never really had breakfast until you've sat across the table from a guy that doesn't have a nose. Just kind of like this gaping hole in the middle of his forehead. I said, no thanks, Ken. And don't tell me any more of that while I'm eating lunch. So when Jesus heals a man with leprosy, I mean, this is no easy thing. This is amazing. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared. The man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest, let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who've been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you've been cleansed. In fact, theologians call this the messianic secret. Why would Jesus low-key some of this stuff? Why would Jesus keep this under wraps? And there's a lot of ideas and a lot of, and I'm not going to go into them, but Jesus on many occasions would tell him, all right, here, you're healed. Now don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody how it happened. Just go and show them that it happened. See, the crowds wanted a miracle Jesus, but he disappointed them. We don't have any recorded miracles during that week. So who's Jesus to the Pharisees? Now, the Pharisees were the ruling class. They were the religious leaders. They were the big daddies of the day. The Pharisees were the ones that walked around and told everybody else how evil they were compared to them. We have Pharisees today, don't we? Not here. I'm honest to goodness, I'm thankful to say this church, really. Thank you for not having those here. But I've been in churches. Somebody comes forward and they come from a life of sin and they give their heart to Christ, and some blessed little old lady or somebody walks up to them and says, you know you're going to have to change your life now, right? You sinner. And the guy's like, I just got up. I literally just got up from the altar. Give me a second here. the disciples would walk around, and they had things called phylacteries, and the phylacteries would show all the scriptures they'd memorized and some other things, and they'd carry them, and the bigger the phylactery, the more important they felt. And they really would walk around and make sure that everybody did the laws the right way. The problem was, they added a bunch of stuff to the law, and they made it almost unlivable. Jesus kind of messed with them. You know, the Old Testament, there's the Ten Commandments. Well, by the time the Pharisees had taken over in Jesus' time, they had added something like 1,000 rules on top of the Ten Commandments. There is God's Ten Commandments, and there's my 1,000 rules that you also must follow. Matthew 22:36 and 40, one of them comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Do your best for God. Do your best for people." That's it. And you could hear the Pharisees like, "Okay, but great, but that doesn't say anything about like all these 1,000 rules we have." Jesus says, no, those 1,000 rules don't count. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Everything else should come under those things. But not for the Pharisees. They had made laws that God had made and had added so many things on top of them. And so many, they made the law almost impossible to live. And in the end, they were afraid. They were afraid that their life, their way of life was going to disappear. So when Jesus came and started preaching that he is the Son of God and that there's a better way to live than trying to live under the burden of what these knuckleheads have been saying, and it all came down to that. And they said, well, wait, we got to get rid of this guy. He's going to mess stuff up. Here, we got all these people under our thumb, and we're important, and now he's telling us, hey, these guys aren't important, God's important. We got to get rid of this guy. And they hated him. And they plotted his death more than once. See, Jesus came preaching that the real way to God was through having faith in God and maintaining a high ethical standard. In fact, Jesus broke the rules, and I think he did it on purpose. Look at Luke chapter 11. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took his place at the table. His host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing, what's the word? Ceremony. Required by Jewish custom. Because in those days, you didn't just walk in and start eating. You had to go and you had to get the bowl and it had to have new water and you had to have special towels and you had to rinse all the way up to here, and then you had, really? I'm hungry. I don't have time for that stuff. Can you imagine if we had to do that? You go to Pizza Hut and get pizza. Oh, excuse me for a minute. You go out and you do this, like you're cleansing for surgery or something, you know, down. No. Now, I mean, the Bible does tell us, the Old Testament says, if you touch a dead thing, wash your hands. I think that's a good rule. If I'm, you know, if I'm touching a dead thing and I'm going to go eat, I'll probably wash my hands. Just probably. Kind of depends, I guess, how hungry I am and how close the water is. All right, good. How long did I touch it? You know, did it get gooky? Ugh. Okay, then you might want to, you know. Killed a mosquito. Oh, I gotta go ceremonially wash before I eat my pizza. No, the blood in that mosquito was probably mine anyway. Mosquitoes love fat guys. They do. They just love fat guys. So then the Lord said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor and you'll be clean all over. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. What sorrow awaits you, Philistines? For you love to sit in the seats of honor in the synagogues and receive respectful greetings as you walk in the marketplace. Yet, yes, what sorrow awaits you? For you are like hidden graves in a field. People walk over them without knowing the corruption they're stepping on. Hey, you may look tremendous on the outside, but inside, you're dead. You're decaying. There's nothing there. You've taken so much worry about the outside, and you've totally neglected the inside. I don't care how pretty you are, how well you're dressed, what kind of shape you're in today, all that outside stuff, you can be beautiful on the outside and dead on the inside. The Pharisees were so sure to make sure they followed all the outside stuff, but they never let God change their heart. And you're here today and you think, oh, I went to church. I'm okay with God for a week. No. I mean, God and I both appreciate you being here today. But that's not what this is all about. You don't just come in here and all of a sudden you're okay. You're going to have to make a decision today. At some point this morning, before you leave, you're going to have to make a decision. I'm either going to follow Christ or I'm going to reject him. And make no mistake about it, those are your two choices today. You don't get to say, well, I'll think about it, I'll come back. No, no. If you walk out of here today without acknowledging Christ as your Savior, you have rejected him. There's no kind of. I'm kind of a Christian. Really? I've said it before. Are you kind of pregnant? No, you either is or you isn't. There's no kind of there. See, the Pharisees wanted a ritual Jesus, but he disappointed them. Who is Jesus to the zealots? The zealots. The zealots wanted a military Jesus. They wanted a Jesus to start kicking behind and taking names. The zealots were constantly on the edge of going to war. Constantly. They always wanted to do battle with somebody. They were plotting to overthrow the government. They were going to change everything. The zealots they really were the first terrorists in some ways. Because they would do things to their own people to try and push their agenda. One of the disciples that you rarely hear about, because he's not one of the main disciples, was a guy named Simon, and they called him Simon the Zealot. It is believed that Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, was a zealot. In fact, one of the pastors that I'm really close to says that he honestly believes that Judas betrayed Jesus to force Jesus' hand. The reason Judas betrayed Jesus was not for the money. It was to put Jesus in a place where he had to finally step up and start swinging the sword. So when Jesus comes riding in into town in the triumphal entry, and people are going crazy, they're like, yes, finally! Finally it's here! We're finally going to start kicking the Romans out of town. That's right. If you're a Roman, get ready to die. Look at Luke 19:11. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. Mark 12. Later, the leader sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You're impartial and don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and said, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I'll tell you. When they handed it to him, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well, then Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And I love this. His reply completely amazed them. You ever have something to say, something profound to you, that you're like, whoa. We all have that Keanu Reeves moment. Dude. Matthew 26, verse 52. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize? I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly. But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Hey guys, I know you're waiting for Jesus to come in. I know you're waiting for the Messiah. You've been waiting all your life for the Messiah. And he's going to come in and start wiping people out with like laser vision and stuff. No, that's not the way it's going to be. Oh, and you're going to be kings. You know, all the Romans will be gone and you guys will be kings and you'll be rulers. No, in fact, if you really want to be big in the kingdom of God, you got to start as a servant. And every time they thought they had the guy, he was a disappointment. See, the zealots want a military Jesus, but he disappointed them. So who was Jesus for the disciples? This is where it gets tricky. Because the disciples wanted a victorious Jesus. They began following Jesus, and then the crowd started coming. Their heads were full of self-seeking dreams. At one point, a couple of the brothers, their mom shows up and says, hey, you know, put one on the right hand, put one on the left hand. And that's when Jesus said, no, if you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be a servant. They were thinking of the prizes, not the costs. Thinking of all the things that would happen, the things that they would get, the things that they would gain by following Christ. And when he became king, they would just come along right with him. And they would be the new advisors. They'd be the new guys that had the ear of the king. No. That wasn't the way it was going to be. And they must have been really excited about it. In fact, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And the Son of Man is one of Jesus' titles. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. When they heard that, it must have sent a shiver up and down their spine. Whoa, he's the Messiah. Remember, the Jews had been looking for over 1,000 years for the Messiah. When is this guy going to come? He's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be a healer. He's going to be a comforter. He's going to be all these things. We're waiting every day for the Messiah. And Peter calls him out and says, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And they must have felt really good about that. But look at Luke chapter 19. Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. So here's, you're the Messiah. You're the one we're waiting for. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, yeah, I'm going to die. Wait a second. Well, I'm going to raise again. Oh, and by the way, some of you guys, you're going to die too. Not exactly what they were looking for. Not exactly how this thing, they thought this thing was going to go down. And yet there they were. See? Simon Peter said, "Yeah, but you're the Messiah. You're the one." Jesus said, "Yeah, but there's a lot of suffering that comes with that." See, the disciples wanted a victorious Messiah, but Jesus disappointed them. So all these different groups were in the crowd that day. And they were going nuts, waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna and all of these great things and telling Jesus how great he was. See, the crowd was looking for signs. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be people raising from the dead. Wait, none of that's going to happen this week? Aw. The Pharisees had already decided that Jesus wasn't to their liking. They already decided this dude's got to go. Back to Matthew 27:20. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. The zealots were thrilled for a moment. The zealots were excited. Jesus is finally going to set up his kingdom, and he says, "Well, not really. My kingdom's not of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a better kingdom." The disciples rode an emotional roller coaster. Remember the old ABC Wild World of Sports start? The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. If you're the disciples, you're following Jesus, you've seen all this incredible stuff, and you're at the high. Oh, this is great. Look at this. They're throwing their palm branches and stuff in front of him. And then just a few days later, most of them went and hid because they were afraid they were going to be next to be killed. You talk about an emotional roller coaster. The high of Jesus being led into town and being worshipped and so many good things, and then him saying at the Last Supper, "The time has come. First of all, one of you is going to betray me, and I'm going to die, but I'll raise again." That's got to just crush you. When we look at the dynamics of the Palm Sunday, we're not really surprised at what happened on Friday. You think about all the different attitudes. The crowd's looking for miracles. They didn't get them, so, all right, we'll move on to something else. Pharisees wanted him dead all along. The zealots didn't get the military guy they're looking for, so they abandoned him, went looking for somebody else. Fred Craddock says that the triumphal entry was a parade, a protest, and a funeral procession. Can you imagine that? A parade with all the pomp and circumstance and the bands and all the cool stuff that's going on. And a protest. Protest signs and people screaming and confronting each other. And a funeral procession. Palm Sunday was a funeral procession in the end. Jesus knew the cheering was going to stop very soon. On Sunday, they shouted Hosanna and treated him like the King of Kings. On Friday, they hung him on a cross and put up a sign saying the King of the Jews. And it wasn't a sign of respect. It was a sign of derision. So the real meaning of today, the day we celebrate today, the real meaning of Palm Sunday can be summed up in one phrase. Who is this? Who is this? And not to the Pharisees or the zealots or anybody. Who is Jesus to you? See, I would imagine that a lot of you here today have different reasons for being here. Some of you are here because you thought Jeremiah was speaking. She walked in and said, "Oh, credits, Jerry. I'll stay because it's embarrassing to leave." You're checking your watch. I actually had that happen. A lady in my church, the first church I ever pastored, the previous pastor preached like 15, 20 minutes. Well, you know me, I'm not even through my intro in 15 minutes. And she honestly would check her watch. A couple times I caught her looking down to see if it was still working. "Yeah, it's ticking. Leave me alone, lady." Some of you are here because you feel a need. There's something missing, and you're hoping that you find what it is today. Some of you are here because somebody dragged you along. Your mom said, "You're going to get your tail into church." "All right, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to listen. I'll go, but I won't like it." Some of you are here because you're curious. Philip Yancey wrote an incredible book called The Jesus I Never Knew, and if you haven't read it, I really encourage you to read it. He said, "I first got acquainted with Jesus when I was a child singing 'Jesus Loves Me' in Sunday school, addressing bedtime prayers to 'Dear Lord Jesus,' watching Bible club teachers move cutout figures across a flannel graph board." Now, you got to be old like me to remember flannel graph. My mom had more flannel graph stories than anybody, and little pictures of Noah. Here's Noah. And here's the animals, you know, and you just move them across the flannel graph. And trust me, as a kid in the early 60s, I was like, "This is so cool. Flannel graph. It's like it was alive." We were very easily entertained in the 60s. I associated Jesus with Kool-Aid and sugar cookies and gold stars for good attendance. This Jesus, Yancey says, was like Mr. Rogers. "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Would you be my, won't you be my neighbor?" And we think of Jesus that way sometimes, as this real soft-spoken guy. You know, if it hadn't been back in those days, you would just know that Jesus wore like Dockers and a sweater. You know? And he walked around, and he loved everybody. Yancey goes on to say that later on, I would watch plays or watch movies about Jesus, and he recites his lines evenly without emotion. He strides through life as the one calm character among a cast of flustered extras. Nothing rattles him. He dispenses wisdom in flat, measured tones. He is, in short, Prozac Jesus. We've got Mr. Rogers, who's happy about everything. Hallelujah. Then we've got Prozac Jesus, who's very calm, and nothing really bothers him. In the movie Cool Hand Luke, Paul Newman sings the song Plastic Jesus. "So, well, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I have my plastic Jesus riding on the dashboard of my car. I could go 100 miles an hour as long as I got the almighty power glued up there with my fuzzy dice." Who are you worshiping? Who did you come here today to see? Did you come here to say Mr. Rogers Jesus? Did you come here to see plastic Jesus on the dashboard of your car? Did you come here to see Prozac Jesus? Did you come here to see military mighty man Jesus? "I will smite thee." Nobody wants to see that Jesus. Everyone wants to see the other ones, but nobody wants to see that one. Because we're all afraid we're going to get smited. Smitten. Smote. Not smoked, although that could happen sometimes too. Jesus had all these misconceptions about him. And we see it in the world too. I found a story this week about a lady that... She heard on the radio, and she said every time she meets an atheist, she tells them, "Tell me about the God you don't like. Tell me about the God that isn't there, the God you hate." And they come up with these things. He just wants to kill us. He's waiting to throw us all in hell. They love hell. Hell. And they go on and on about all the things they don't like about Jesus. And the lady finally tells her, you know what? I wouldn't like that kind of God either. In fact, the things we most often don't like about God are because we don't understand who God is. We don't understand who Jesus is. He's not Mr. Rogers Jesus. He's not Prozac Jesus or military man Jesus. He's the Son of God, the Savior, the person who loves you no matter what. The person who loves you so much that he left the splendor of heaven, the beauty and total peace of heaven, and came down here to live. And we have this idea that this, again, the Prozac Jesus idea. Oh, well, nothing bothered him. He went to the cross. It was no big deal. Really? Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he's crucified, Jesus prays, and Luke, the physician, says that he sweat drops of blood. He went off alone and he prayed and he said, Father, if there's any way, let's do it a different way. God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any way for you to save these people, God, please, I don't want to die. But because of his love for you, understand this, because of his love for you, we get caught up in the us, the corporate us. Well, just God so loved the whole world. No, God's loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. So Jesus prays, God, if there's any other way, and then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. God, I don't want to do it this way. But out of obedience and out of love, I will. See, that's the Jesus we serve. In Matthew 16, they come back to it. We read it earlier. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The writers of the New Testament could not say enough positive about Jesus. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities, the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. And he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Hebrews 1 says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he's spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. That through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. That's not Prozac Jesus. That's not plastic Jesus. That's not Mr. Rogers Jesus. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Don't get it twisted. He came because he loves us. He came because the only way we could be saved was through him. John 3:16 says it, for God so loved the world. God's loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's you. That's me. In fact, I like reading this For God loved the Jerry Godsey so much that he gave his one and only son, so that Jerry Godsey, if he believes in him, would not perish, but have eternal life. Go ahead, put your name there. Because it's got to be personal. This whole week is personal. Don't get caught up in the story. Live it. Be one of the people at the crucifixion who watches as the Son of God, who could call down legions of angels and wipe out the whole planet if he wanted to, gets nails pounded in his hands and feet. He takes a breath and he breathes out and he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He cared so much about the people who crucified him. He cared so much about you. Don't get caught up in all of the us. This is personal this week. Jesus died for you. And he died for me. And every time I sin, I tell him I don't care about his sacrifice. Every time I do something selfish because that's the way I want to live, I thumb my nose at the Savior who gave his life for me. Who did you come here today to see? Who I want you to see is the Son of God who loved you so much he left heaven so that he eventually could die on the cross and save you from your sins. It's got to be personal. Don't dehumanize Jesus this week. Oh, he was the Son of God. Nah. Fully God and fully man. You think Jesus didn't feel it when they pounded the nails through his hands and feet? You think Jesus didn't feel it when the scourge wrapped around his body and ripped his meat off while they were whipping him? You think Jesus didn't feel that? Of course he did. And he loved you so much. You can almost hear him saying, every time the whip hits him, it's worth it. Every time the hammer hit the nail, it's worth it. Every time he struggled for breath hanging on the cross, he said, it's worth it. Jerry Godsey is worth it. Jeremiah is worth it. You are worth it. This is personal this week. I want you to face it. I want the shadow of the cross to loom over you every day this week. Because I don't worship Prozac Jesus or Mr. Rogers Jesus. I worship Jesus, the Son of God, my Savior. If there's any other way of looking at it and you're in the crowd, you need to adjust your thinking. Because that's what it's all about. Let's pray. God, thanks. Father, we love you. God, you're so good to us. Thank you for sending your son. I'm so amazed that you would send your only son to die for me, for us. God, thanks. Thanks. So I want to ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? So that's what this all comes down to. Who is Jesus for you? And if you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt, he's my Savior, he's the one who died for my sins and I'm living for him, then we need to fix that today. And it's very easy to do. See, because God has a vested interest in your life, he's not going to make it hard for you. This first step is easy. We'll work on the next steps later. But right here, right now, just slip your hand up and say, Jerry, I'm ready to serve the real Jesus. I'm ready to follow the real Jesus. Right now, you out there? Just lift your hand up, put it back down. I'm ready to serve the real Jesus. Maybe I had a wrong idea of who he was. Maybe you've been serving the wrong Jesus all along. You found a Jesus that fit your point of view instead of looking at it from the way God looks at it. Anybody else? I'm ready. I'm ready to follow God. I'm ready to be who I'm supposed to be. Last chance. Let's pray. God, thank you. You're so good to us, God. You gave us an opportunity today to confront you, to see who you really are, who your son really is. And God, I thank you for that. Father, I pray that as we go through this week, the death and resurrection of Christ would weigh heavily on us. This can't be just business as usual this week, God. We need to understand that Jesus died for us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit just moves that into our hearts this week as we go through our week. Jesus died for me so that I could be here. Jesus died for me so that I could have eternal life. Jesus died for me so my life could be complete. Thanks, God.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress, 10,000 burdens high. Love is here.